Gentlemen, thank you for blessing us with the worship music today. It's time now to turn our attention towards the Word of the Lord. If you will, turn in your Bibles to the little book of Ruth. If you're just joining us, we've been going through a series in the book of Ruth. We're going to finish that today, and then we're going to be moving on into a new series next week. But until then, we're going to finish up Ruth, and that'll be our concentration. So, little book of Ruth, only a couple of pages there, but if you're starting at the front of your Bibles, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, and then it's Joshua, Judges, Ruth. And so right after the book of Judges is where it is. If you're using one of our pew Bibles, I invite you to turn to page 261, and that's where we are in our text. We're going to be looking at Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Today, the study in the book of Ruth is a study of Hesed. Hesed is a Hebrew word that's translated a lot of different ways in the English Bibles because there is no one word that we can translate it into English. It is the idea of being faithful to the covenant on the basis of love. And we just don't have one word that will do that. And so we translate it a lot of different ways. But we want you to understand that Ruth is an example of covenant faithfulness. That she is faithful to the covenant and is based on love. On love for God and love for what God loves. And so we'll be concluding that today. And our topic today is a word that the ladies of Israel say to Ruth. And they look up at her and they say, "You are more blessed than seven sons," to Naomi. And so we'll take a look at that. So take a look at Ruth chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. There the text says, "So Boaz took Ruth, and she became his wife. And he went into her, and the Lord enabled her to conceive." And by the way, we ought to note this. She spent 10 years childless in Moab, and God has given her a child. "And she gave birth to a son. And the woman said to Naomi, 'Blessed is the Lord who has not left you without a redeemer today. And may his name become famous in Israel.'" And if you remember, that name that is known is really important in the book of Ruth. Remember old Mr. What's-His-Name? That his name is forgotten and gone because he wasn't faithful to the covenant. But now these women remind us of that. "May his name become famous in Israel. May he also be to you a restorer of life and sustainer of your old age. For you have a daughter-in-law who loves you and is better than seven sons has given birth to him." The faithfulness of Ruth has provided more than seven sons could ever do. Now, what is this idea of seven sons? Now, you're thinking, perhaps, if I had seven sons, that means I'm going to the poorhouse. Got to feed them. My family grew up with three sons. And we ate them like out of house and home. That mom would come home from the grocery store and the poor grocery bags are hanging empty off her arms because we're like a horde of locusts coming through. Back in the 1970s, we had and it's still like that today, is it not? Back in the 1970s, my mama would have a $300 a week grocery bill when we were all hitting teenage years. And we grew up on a cattle farm. I mean, we didn't have to buy meat. Beef is what was for supper and snack that afternoon and all that kind of stuff. In this society, children were not a financial drain. They were a financial gain. So if you had seven boys, they're all working in the fields without pay, I might add. And they're helping in an agrarian society. So it's the idea of the ideal family. Seven sons. And so it assumes that these boys would provide for old age and continue the family line, that sort of thing. And these ladies says, Naomi, Ruth is better than that for you. She has persevered and she through the Lord, through her, has provided. And the statement here is astounding. A society that's so delighted in little boys. And in a story absorbed with having a son, Ruth is worth more to Naomi than the ideal family. And why is that? It's because she is a virtuous woman, a woman of excellence. It is the woman who has the ideal providential care in her life. And this has not gone unnoticed. There is something that has gone unnoticed to us, though. And it's this fact. The book of Ruth, we find it after the book of Judges in our English Bibles. In the Hebrew Bibles, it's not there. In fact, the book of Ruth comes at the end, right after the book of Proverbs. It's fascinating. Why would the book, who would put the book of Ruth after the end of Proverbs? Well, they did in the Hebrew Bible. And the reason for that is that there are several connections to that very famous woman at the end of the book of Proverbs. You remember her? She's that lady preachers bring out every Mother's Day. She's that hulking brute of perfection that we bring out and say, "See, Mom, you ought to be like her. Now get to work." And yet, Ruth and this woman, there are these connections between her. This phrase, an excellent wife or an excellent woman, is used only three times in the Bible. Two times in Proverbs at 12:4 and at 31:10. And then the only other time that it's used is on the lips of Boaz at chapter 3, verse 10, 3, verse 11, when he tells Ruth that the whole village knows that she is what? An excellent woman. The virtuous woman, this lady at the end of Proverbs 31, is worth more than rubies, is what it says at 31:10. Ruth is worth more to Naomi than seven sons. In Proverbs 31:13, in verse 27, the excellent woman works with her hands in delight. Ruth works in the field without rest. There's a fourth connection in verse 20. The virtuous woman stretches out her hands to the poor, and Ruth does so for Naomi as well. At verse 23, the husband of the virtuous woman is known in the gates. So too is Boaz. Remember, he walked by the gates and, "Hey, Boaz, how's it going?" In verse 25, strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. And so too Ruth never gave up, always looked forward. And in number 7, the last connection that we will note, and there's surely more. At verse 30, the virtuous woman is praised, and so is Ruth at the end of the book of Ruth. So ultimately, whoever put together the Hebrew Bible thought that the little book of Ruth was a great example of the virtuous woman and placed the book of Ruth there as a reminder, as an illustration, if you will. And so this morning, we're going to jump off the fourth chapter of Ruth into the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, and then back to the book of Ruth. Because this is the arrangement in the Hebrews Bible. And there's a lot for us here. And so let's take a look at this virtuous woman. She is an intimidating example. She towers above modern women like some hulking brute of perfection. She is relentless in that perfection. She keeps the home like June Cleaver, pearls and all. She is industrious as Rosie the Riveter, can do anything. She's as strong as Wonder Woman. And I skipped one here. She takes care of finances like Meg Whitman, founder of eBay. She is as strong as Rosie the Riveter. She is as smart as Nancy Drew, is who that is. And then she's as strong as Wonder Woman. And this is the only church-approved photo I felt good about putting up here. This woman has haunted and terrified women for more than 3,000 years. The ancient Hebrews called her the alphabet wife. And that's because the passage is an acrostic with every verse begins with another letter representing the Hebrew alphabet. She is also known as the wife or the mother of excellence. Now, ladies, she is intimidating in her perfection. But let me just add you a little side note. Guys, if you think, man, I'm glad there's not a list like that for me to try to go after, there is. It's in 1 Timothy 3 where it talks about the deacon. You see, in a perfect world, every man in the church would be qualified because this is the guy that is pleasing to God. So we all have our list, but we're going to look at the ladies' list today. And there'll be something for everybody, I assure you. And when we look at a list like this, this perfection list, it's tempting to think that some man wrote the list, isn't it? And in a patriarchal society's last blow to womanhood, right? It sounds like the work of some member of the He-Man Woman Haters Club. Remember the Little Rascals? Raise a standard so high that nobody could meet it. That'd be the wrong assumption. The last chapter of the book of Proverbs are the oracles of a woman. It's the mother of King Lemuel. So no, this is not some man's list. It's not really even some woman's list. It's God's holy word, inspired through a holy woman to women and men today. And so the virtuous woman is exceptional in her value, her activities, her praise. She is the woman that Ruth exemplifies. And we're going to examine her today. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, that you would bless the time before us, that you would fill us with your Spirit, both to speak and to hear, and to leave this place empowered to do. We ask you, God, that we would see you high and lifted up, and that we would receive your word and take it deep into our hearts. And Lord, this is your work in us. And so may our hearts be open to what you want to do in our hearts. Lord, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we'll begin by taking a look at this virtuous woman. She is exceptional in her value. In fact, I would say she is a rare breed that we see in verses 10 through 12. Look at what it says. An excellent wife, who can find? For her worth is far above jewels. Now, this woman is our heroine, just to be honest with you. And the rest of the chapter explains this idea. In the New American Standard, excellent is translated in a variety of ways. So in one version, the Holman Christian Standard translates it capable. New English Translation says that she is of a noble character. New King James says virtuous. The RSV says a good wife. And most oddly enough, the ancient Greek translation of this passage says that she is a manly woman or courageous. You've got to understand, what are you Greeks thinking about? I don't know that I want a manly wife. And I come and kiss her and my 5 o'clock shadows against hers. No, thank you. I don't want a woman that can beat me up and out wrestle me and shoot deer better than I can. No, I don't want that. So what's going on here? The Hebrew word here, kahil, means strength or efficiency. And so this woman is described as a wife of strength, competent strength is how we ought to think about it. When used of men, it describes the mighty men of valor of Old Testament poetry. The poem them is like the poems describing the great feats and heroes of the day. This lady is just as much a hero as the great heroes of the Bible that we hear about, of Gideon and Samson and Barak and Jephthah and all those guys. Heroism on a battlefield is transposed to heroism on the home front. And this woman and all like her are the spiritual heirs of Israel's ancient heroes. One writer translates it, the valiant woman. I think that's probably the best way to look at this. This woman is truly our hero. And it's her heroic character that makes her valuable. And so King Lemuel's mom tells us this woman is rare indeed. More valuable than jewels. And in the day, a dowry was paid for a wife. Lemuel's mom tells us that this woman, whatever the price was, is a steal. She is more valuable than jewels. It's a great deal. Sell all you have. Scrape together the inheritance. Sell the farm, the ranch, and the old 1967 Mustang, and go and buy this woman. Her heroic character makes her well. Makes me think about Solomon. Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. John Phillips made the calculation of this. Now, if he started at 20 and stopped at 70, he married 20 women a year. A new wife every 2 or 3 weeks. Getting married was about his full-time job. What's on the agenda today? Well, you got another wedding. Makes me question that wisdom thing just a little bit. Because that's 1,000 mother-in-laws. Not stereotypically dealing with mothers-in-laws. They're awesome. I have 2, and they're great. I'll tell you that story another day. Only married one woman, but she came with 2 moms. So that's how that works. But how many extended families? Can you imagine Christmas in Solomon's household? Where are we going today for Christmas this year? Oh, my word. How could he remember their name? Much less their anniversaries. Imagine if you got the anniversary messed up. Hey, baby, happy anniversary. It's not my anniversary. Imagine that sort of thing going on. And I only bring that up because in Ecclesiastes, Solomon makes an interesting statement. At Ecclesiastes 7:28, it says, "There's a thing for which I am still seeking, but have not found. I have found one man among 1,000, but I have not found a woman or wife among all these." The wife of excellence, the heroic woman. Married 1,000 women and hadn't found that lady. How rare is this lady? Unfortunately, pretty rare, just to be honest with you. I think that I am wealthier than Solomon. And if you've married a woman of virtue, a woman of excellence, you're more wealthy than Solomon. Now, your 401k may not look like his, but you're far more wealthy. I found a wife. I didn't plan to bring her while I was preaching a sermon. But well, while the opportunity to score points, let's do so. I found a wife who may not be perfect, but she certainly is heroic. This heroic woman that they're talking about in Proverbs 31 engenders the trust of her husband. Look at verse 11. "The heart of her husband trusts in the Lord, and he'll have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." Now, verse 12 is remarkable. "She will be a blessing to her husband all the days of her life, not all the days of his life." And the truth is, in life and in death, he is confident that she will do him good. Proverbs 12:4 says, "An excellent wife is the crown of her husband, but she who causes shame is like rottenness in his bones." In Proverbs 19:14, "Houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord." She engenders trust in her husband. But not only that, the virtuous woman is exceptional in her activities. And this is the topic of verses 13 through 27. She is characterized by 5 great virtues. So first of all, she is a hard worker in verses 13 through 19. She uses her hands at 13 through 5. She looks for wool and flax and her works with her hands in delight. She's like merchant ships. She brings her food from afar. She rises also while it's still night and gives food to her husband and household and portions to her maidens. She uses her hands. She also uses her head in verses 31, 16 through 19. She considers a field and buys it. And from her earnings, she plants a vineyard. She girds herself with strength and makes her arm strong. She senses that her gain is good. Her lamp does not go out at night. She stretches out her hands to the distaff, and her hands grasp the spindle. All of this is coming from wisely taking advantage of what she has, right? So she uses her hands, she uses her head. She's a hard worker. She's also compassionate. Look at verse 20. "She extends her hand to the poor, and she stretches out her hands to the needy." Now, our Lord said, the poor you have with you always. But that's not to say they're not on the heart of God and the heart of God's people. And what that means is it's a target-rich environment out there. And she is compassionate. She meets the physical needs of her family in verses 21 through 22. So first of all, she takes care of her household. She's not afraid of the snow for her household. For all her household are clothed with scarlet. Scarlet would be a wool. And so she's not afraid of cold weather because she has prepared and got her family all dressed up in wool. And then she takes care of herself in verse 22. She makes coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Now, purple was a very expensive dye made from the shell of a mollusk, and kings would wear purple. And so not only does she take care of her family, she takes care of herself. Look, a dead mom doesn't take care of anybody, does she? So she has to take care of herself as well. She is a blessing to her husband. Look at verse 23. She enhances her reputation. So it says, her husband is known in the gates, and when he sits among the elders of the land. And it doesn't mean that she married well or something like that. But her husband, you know, when they talk about her husband, here comes Boaz. He's that guy who married Ruth. And it's not, here is Boaz. He's that guy who's got that crazy wife. And so her husband has a great reputation. And she adds to that reputation. And finally, she's endowed with godly wisdom. Look at verses 24 through 27. She exhibits the wisdom espoused earlier in the book of Proverbs. Proverbs presents wisdom like a woman that we should pursue. Men should pursue to get that perfect wife. Wisdom is personified then as a woman. But she is active with her hands. She makes linen garments and sells them, supplies belts to the tradesmen. She's adorned by her character. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she smiles at the future. She is appropriate in her speech. In verse 26, she opens up her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. And she's attentive in her home. Look at verse 27. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. This lady is exhausting once you take a look at her. I mean, she just doesn't stop. She is a fountain of energy, and her husband is a spiritual leader of her home. So he may be the coach, but this lady's the quarterback. She is putting the plan into action. She is amazing. The virtuous woman is also exceptional in her praise. Look at verses 28 through 31. It says, her children rise up and bless her, her husband also, and he praises her, saying, many daughters have done nobly, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the product of her hands, and let her works praise her in the gates. Two things that we should notice here, that first of all, is that she is a woman of great praise. Her children praise her, and her husband praises her. Now, it's interesting that the children praise her in verse 28 is likely because they learned it from their dad. So that the dad is a man who praises his wife. But look at verse 30. Where does this praise come from? The source of her praise. Comes because she fears the Lord. And by the way, do you remember the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord? The literature of the day. So if we get outside the Bible and we start looking at some of the literature of the day, they also praised women for all the wrong reasons. They praised her sensual qualities, what she looked like, all that kind of thing. Lemuel's mom, inspired by the Holy Spirit, says, enough's enough. This woman excels in nobility. She excels in piety. She doesn't need the praise of others. Her productivity and her works bear loud testimony to her character. And so then we turn to the application of our text. So how do we apply this song of praise of the virtuous woman? And by the way, so unless you men are thinking, yeah, honey, listen up. He's fixing to apply that for you. It's the same thing for both men and women, for both husbands and wives, as we apply this text. So here we go. Number one, value the right things. So ladies, let's devalue worldly pressure. One of the interesting, so I grew up with a family of boys, right? So I have two older brothers. One's a sportscaster, another joined the Army, won a Bronze Star at the Desert Storm. So we are very diverse. We have a member of the media, we have a warrior, and we have a preacher. I don't know what that says about us. But I'll tell you what it is said. I had no idea of the pressure that are on girls until I had two of my own. The pressure on women to be externally beautiful has always been immense. And in the 21st century America, it's mind-boggling. The standard of beauty that we put in front of our little girls from the earliest day is Barbie. You're not supposed to hate as a Christian, but I hate Barbie. Good thing she's not a person, it's okay. So what we put in front of these little girls is that here is this picture of beauty. And the implication is, if you want to be beautiful, you need to look like Barbie. But if you blew Barbie up to human dimensions, you got a strange looking creature. And in fact, nobody could do that sort of thing. She then is an impossible example for our little girl. The only good thing about Barbies, and yes, we had Barbies in our home, but the only good thing about Barbies is the day she got out of the box, she had a bad hair day from there on. And in our house, we had headless Barbies. I don't know what that meant. Think about it for a moment. What about clothing? Style and what passes for clothing today. And let's just cut to the chase here. When I go and see, we do clothes shopping for the kids and stuff like that. There was a time where I was told to pick up some shorts for my daughter, and I went and looked at all the shorts that were there, and I said, this stuff is not going on my little girl. And I went to the boys section and found something with some length. My son was with me, and I told him, don't you tell her, I will hurt you if you tell her. He didn't tell her because I was serious about that sort of thing. Possibly tight. So then, in the standard of beauty where these girls are asked to wear these really, really tight clothing so that if she ate a taco that afternoon, you could see it move through her system. Unreal. And then you go across the way to see what the boys are asked to wear. They're impossibly loose. So that if a good wind comes back and catch those sails, they're going across the pasture. Let's understand this. Somebody has sold us a bill of goods. And ladies, it's time for you to stand up and say, no, no. There are other pressures as well on there. Pressures about sexuality and intellectual properties and things like this. Let me give you a symptom of the illness. The popularity of plastic surgery. And there at a time, there was an extreme makeover show where they take this poor woman and they shave her till she looks like what the doctors think she ought to look like, or what society says she ought to look like. Jane Fonda this week came out and said, she's not having any more plastic surgery. Yeah, Jane, good idea. You're 80 plus years old. At some point, embrace the mileage. I worry about women who would have elective surgery and a heartbeat and major stuff, right? Now, let's say this. Beauty and attractiveness are not evil. They're not evil things. God has made us the way we are. Yes, indeed. And they both have their place. So beauty and attractiveness has its place. It's just not at the top of the list. What happens to the woman who spends her life, expends her energies attaining these things? Here's the deal. So you see those supermodels on TV and magazine covers and things like that. One in 10,000 women have that body type. And then when you see them on a magazine cover, they've all been airbrushed. They've all been put through a computer graphics and through Photoshop and things like that. So what does that tell us? Nobody meets those standards that are presented to us. Even if she attained that 1 in 10,000 body type, then she has wasted her time. The pursuit of charm and beauty is doomed to fail. The text says that charm or attractiveness is a deception, it's a falsehood, and beauty is vain, a vapor, a mist. And so beauty and attractiveness fade over time, and furthermore, the pursuit of an unattainable goal is pure folly. Here's what I'm saying. Let's cool our jets just a little bit. The point is not that these are bad things, they're not. The point is to pursue the goal of charm and beauty is essentially to place your value in the hands of others. And it's to devalue what God thinks and overvalue humans. It has its place. It's not the top of the list. In fact, let's value the right things. So, been talking to the ladies, but men, let me talk to you. You need to value godliness more than anything. A single man looking for a bride, are we really valuing godliness, or is that an extra added attraction? Some men find godly women unattractive. Those men need redemption. And if that's you, you've got a problem. You've got a heart problem. Some value godliness in their mates, but to a lesser degree than physical attractiveness. And let's say this. Physical attraction has its place, but beware of overvaluing it. Far too many husbands have come to know the truth of Proverbs 11:22 by experience. As a ring of gold in a swine's snout, so is a beautiful woman who lacks discretion. What do you value in your mate? You need to value the presence of God in her. So then let's not value worldly things, but let's value godly things. And let's say this, let's be the right person. So ladies, we have this list here, and yes, I've been talking about its perfections and how daunting that is. Let's go after the goal. Let's strive after it. And the goal should be to be the virtuous woman, this woman of praise. Her description is detailed, but the source of the activity is quite simple. She fears the Lord. And the activities of this woman are not a list that needs to be done every day. They are a reflection of a godly character in that society. They're the result of a saved woman who seeks to honor God in her daily life. Let me give you a phrase that we're going to repeat quite often while I'm behind this pulpit. Saved and serious about it. That doesn't mean you can't have fun. I am a person who thinks that we just need to laugh more. I think believers, of all people, ought to be smiling more. You ought to come up here and see what I see. Baptists are some of the most dour people on the earth. Now, you look out there and it's like it's a funeral. You look out there and women, mothers, have told their kids, stop that smiling in church. What's the place we ought to be smiling? How about this? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. We ought to be giddy when we come to that whole, we're safe and secure in the Father's hands. We have the living God indwelling us. Happy, yes. Smiling, yes. It doesn't mean we don't have problems. We do. But we need to be saved and serious about that salvation. It is something that's very important to us. These ladies, this lady, the activities of this virtuous woman are the result of a saved woman who seeks to honor God in her daily life. So it's about being, not about doing. So she is saved. She is in covenant with God. She is serious about that relationship with Him. You contrast godly and worldly women. And so I'm running a risk here. But let me make the contrast here. Ladies, does it horrify you to be seen without makeup? How about gaining a few pounds? Does that send us into a tailspin? Deep, dark depression. How about gaining a few birthdays? Ultimately, yes, they're deadly. But, you know, wrinkles, a few gray hairs. I would love to have more gray hair than I have. Yeah, unfortunately, what has not turned gray has turned loose. That's a whole other issue. How do you feel it if your husband came to you and said, honey, God has called me to foreign missions. And if that leads to a panic attack, what does that say about us? Maybe it says we're valuing the wrong things. Are we putting the wrong things at the top of the list, right? Do the best you can with what you've got, but honor and fear the Lord is at the top of that list. There's an application for men as well in this passage. So men, so ladies, we're asking, we're saying, hey, if we're going to apply this, we're going to be the right person. But we would also say to men, be a man of God. The woman who fears the Lord is valued by the man who fears the Lord. And so let's contrast godly men versus worldly men. Hey guys, how do you feel about you losing your hair? I look at the commercials that come on TV about all the drugs and everything else and the light up baseball caps that'll grow your hair back. My first thought is, I wish that'd come out sooner. But then it's like, hey guys, 75% of you are going to come on into the pool. How much money do we spend? You know, so we talked about ladies having elective surgery. Guys, you do it too. My mantra has been, mainly because I'm broke, but my mantra has been, no rugs, drugs, or plugs. I am what I am. How do you feel when you look in the mirror and that hairline is in full retreat? Guys, how do you feel when you go into the closet and you put on those pair of pants you hadn't worn in about 6 months and it ain't happening? Even worse than that, there are men that when their wife gains some weight, or maybe she accumulates some birthdays or some gray hairs, or just saying maybe a wrinkle or two, that's a disaster for them. I have no men who have consumed the best years of a woman's life and then trade her in for a newer model. What do you think God thinks about that? You will stand before a holy God. The godly man encourages his wife to godly wisdom. And by the way, before we get, if I'm still here by long enough, we'll talk about the roles in the family, that sort of thing. But guys, let me just tell you what your job is in your family. Ephesians 5 says you are to love your wife. And if she doesn't know it, you're in error. And how does your wife know that you love her? Well, you need to be a student of your wife and figure that out. For some ladies, it's a gift. Just bring home a little gift. Doesn't have to be much, but she just melts over all of that. For some ladies, most ladies, it's, hey man, do some housework. See, you're running that vacuum cleaner. Thank you for loving me. Whatever it is. But your job as a man of God is to love your wife and exclusively your wife. It's about being the right person, isn't it? Be that man of God who loves the Lord, who is saved, and is serious about it. As we come to a conclusion this morning, the text in the book of Ruth says, and Naomi took the child, laid her on her lap, became his nurse. And the women of the neighborhood gave him a name, saying, a son has been born to Naomi. And they named him Obed. And if that name sounds familiar, he was a father of a man named Jesse. And Jesse was the father of a man named David, man after God's own heart. I think David looks back and sees his great-grandmother Ruth. And that sweet lady passed down her faith to her children and her grandchildren. We began this series of Ruth with the observation about character. Remember what we said? Your destiny is decided by decision. And your decisions are decided by your character. And now we come to a conclusion. We're going to make another appeal to develop godly character in your life. And our appeal is this. If you've given your life to Christ, you're called to develop and grow in Him. Become more and more like Him every day. Less and less like the world. If you're saved, we need to be serious about it. And it'll be reflected in our family relationships. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, we ask you, God, that we would be saved and we would be serious about it. Lord, forgive us for treating our salvation like fire insurance. We ask you, God, that we'd approach life from your point of view and not from the point of view of a fallen world. We ask you, God, give us strength and power to do these things. With every head bowed and every eye closed, I'm going to ask you quietly rise to your feet. It's time to do business with God. Every Christian in this room needs to be engaged in prayer. We're going to give you opportunity to be obedient to what God has asked you to do. I've been talking about people being saved and serious about it today. There are those in this room, a crowd this large. You haven't taken that first step to be saved. You say, well, Pastor, how do I do this? Well, it's very simple. You make Jesus your King. You turn from your sin. You make Him the Lord of your life. You place your trust in what He did on the cross to cover your sins. And you can do that right now where you stand, by saying a very simple prayer. And if this is what's on your heart, you pray this along with me. Dear Lord, I know that I'm a sinner. I know that I failed you. But I don't want to be that person anymore. And from this day forward, Jesus is my King. I will live and serve Him. I'll trust nothing else to cover my sins but what He did on the cross for me. Now, if you prayed that prayer in a minute, the next prayer should be thank you, because upon the promise of the Word of God, you have passed from death to life. And so when the team starts playing in just a moment, we're going to ask that you step out and come let us know. And we want to help you with that first step of obedience. Church membership, baptism, discipleship, and get you along in that process of learning what it is to follow Jesus. For He calls His followers to follow Him out loud and not in secret. So when the team starts playing, you come. And by the way, the response of the church will be joy. Let me also ask this, as we talk to those, to the saved. Some of you simply are not being serious about your salvation. It is not the first thing on your mind. It is not a daily thing, if we were honest with you. Today's the day to repent of that. And say, Lord, I gave you my life many years ago, but I've strayed. It's time for me to walk with you. Forgive me and empower me to treat every day as your day. And so then, beloved, as every head is bowed and every eye is closed, we're going to ask that you be obedient to Christ today. Did you pray that prayer with me a minute ago to give your life to Christ? We're going to ask you right now to step out and let us know. Follow Jesus openly. And everybody in this room will just absolutely rejoice. And by the way, when you prayed that prayer, all of heaven rejoiced. It's a good day. Beloved, maybe there's some repentance that needs to go on. Maybe that person you saved, it hadn't been very serious about it. It's time to get that right. Perhaps there's another matter of obedience that you just haven't taken care of. Maybe you're saved years ago but never followed through in believer's baptism. Or maybe there's a matter of repentance. Or maybe God has said, this is the place that you're to serve me. What would it take to say yes to Jesus today? As the team plays, you come. Beloved, have you been obedient? Have you done what He asked you to do? Thank you so much for a wonderful day of worship. It was good to be with you this morning. Once again, a delight of being at Mount Olive Baptist Church. As we leave this place, we go not just to home, not just to Sunday dinner. We go to our mission field where we live out loud for Jesus Christ. Brother Josh, would you close us in prayer?
Dear Father, thank you for this good day and for this opportunity given us to come to your house and worship you, Lord. May we virtuous people before you, Lord, seeking always your will and what's best, Lord, and following your word. And just help us and give us the strength as we go out in our mission field, Lord, to seek others that we may bring others to you. And just help us go throughout this week to do everything to your honor and glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.